Okay, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and it's good to be here. Thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ. He's provided so much for us, and we're awestruck every moment that we think of him and the provisions of grace, and we are so grateful that because of him, we have a relationship to you that no human being ever had before Christ died on the cross. And that access that we have to you is so special that no one can really totally comprehend it. May we be able to understand some of it in these times we spend together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. My messages are pivoting around the concept of access and the privilege of access to God in the heavenly throne room. We have direct access to the Father's throne in heaven in a way that if you get a handle on it, you will enjoy the privilege of communicating with God. And so this concept of access will relate to another concept, and my last message on Sunday will relate to the concept of boldness and the idea there. So my first two messages are going to focus on the concept of access and what is involved with that. And we have direct access to God the Father. In fact, it should be free access. And by that, okay, hit the right buttons and it works. We talk about access. You may have seen signs similar to these. The idea of limited access. If there's a sign that says limited access, you always wonder whether you qualify to be able to be in that particular area. And it's interesting how you see this in places you go, whether it uses the word access or not. When you go to some stores, there are those doors that say employees only. Or in some other stores, associates only. That's the new nomenclature as of about 40 years ago. Notice public access. This idea of public access gives you the idea that anybody can be there, but who's not public? And so when we relate to God, the question is there limited access? Is there public access? There are a lot of people who communicate with God and never get in touch with him. They talk to God, and he doesn't hear them in the sense that he does a believer. And so there's a lot of talking that goes on. A lot of people get involved with him, but God doesn't choose to hear. And so this concept of access is very, very important when we understand what is going on when we relate to access. What is access? Well, let's make it real simple. Access is the right to enter. The right to enter. This is for those who have problems with vision. I've got some real small ones later on this. But it's the right to enter someplace in some circumstance. And so when we talk about access to God, we have the right to enter into his presence. And that involves a number of things that are tremendously important. This thing of access to God. Because it is not a public access circumstance, it's a private access with individuals that have a privilege to go before God. And there are times you have access and there are times you do not. Okay, let me say that again. There are times you have access and there are times you do not. The minute that you become carnal, you've slammed the door, as it were, because you're not living where you need to live. You have become so earthbound, you don't have a heavenly relationship, and that's what we want to talk about as we relate to this. And so access is the right to access, and there are certain requirements for access that we see in Scripture. Requirements, a legitimate approach. By legitimate, who says something who's legitimate and is not? God is the final authority on the legitimacy of your approach. When you pray, are you trying to hit heaven somewhere, wherever it may be? Are you shooting north because you know that it says that the heaven's in the sides of the north? You know, if you have direction, if you have problems with direction, how do you know? You realize how many religions are concerned about access with God, what they consider by a direction. You realize there are marks in every mosque that say you aim toward Mecca. Did you realize that in a Jewish synagogue, you have a particular location which is aimed toward Jerusalem? And so this is supposed to give you better access. I have a compass, a Jewish compass. It's a special compass. So that if you go to a synagogue and you have it set right, you can pray toward Jerusalem, and if the synagogue isn't set up right, you can be a little better heard than the rest of the synagogue because you're praying toward Jerusalem. And that's in the paperwork that came with the compass. That's interesting when you think about access, that very concept. Admission by acceptance. If somebody's not going to accept you, and you expect to have, you have to have some admission because somebody says it's okay, right? Exactly. If it's not proper for you to be there and you're not welcomed, access is of no value. And so we're concerned about value. And then when we enter a circumstance, this thing of personal experience, personal assurance. I'm down two phrases from where I wanted to be. Personal assurance. To know that when you come before the creator of the universe, that you can have a face-to-face discussion with him, and you start worshiping him, you start praising him, you bring your thanksgiving to him, then you're not reticent to ask of him or to supplicate from him or to intercede for others or to even be involved in that important thing that will kick off your access, and that is confession. And that's just seven of the eight kinds of communication that are mentioned in Scripture. And so this assurance that when you go to God that you're heard. And we are very, very important that we understand that God hears us if we're in a position where he can hear us. And that's going to be the direction that we want to go. Now, when we talk about this concept of access, it's very much a biblical term. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians, the third chapter. We're going to see three words in this section. We're going to be dealing with them in my messages with two of the three. And so in Ephesians 3:12, you have a passage that relates to this. I have enjoyed this recently in a seminary classroom as we were working this in analysis of Ephesians. It says, in whom we have boldness, even access with confidence by the faith of him. Now you see the three words, boldness, access, confidence. Now when I read that, did you hear what I did? I did something that wasn't in your King James. It wasn't in your New American Standard Bible. It wasn't in your New King James. I read something that it just is not there. Now let me read it again and listen carefully. I'm going to change one word. And it says, in whom we have boldness, even access, with confidence through the agency of his faith. Now I did change another one. Notice I put the little word even in there instead of and. That's an interesting little rule of Greek grammar. It's what we call a Granville Sharp rule. And it has a definite article in front of the word boldness, and it has an and between the boldness and the access term. And so you can see there's a close relationship of these two, this thing of access. The word access is this Greek word, prosagoge. It's found three times in the New Testament. That's the word we just looked at when we read 3:12. Do I need to, am I totally in the way? Well, if you, I don't want to impede anybody's vision is all. Okay. If we can get enough out of the way, I don't need to be close. Okay, the verb happens to be found in the New Testament 20 times. That's a little easier to understand. Some of you have had a little exposure to Greek. It's pros plus ago. Pros is toward. Whoops, I guess I ought to do something different. And there we go. Pros ago is pros, this preposition, which means toward or facing. The thing of access, it means you can face somebody. We would use the idea of eyeball to eyeball, face to face. And so, and then ago means to lead or to bring. To bring in a place where you are face to face with God the Father. You say, oh no, I'm down here. I'm ugly. I'm cute. Whatever. God might not like me. He might like me. No, that's not, because he doesn't see you like you are. When you understand it, did you catch the first two words of that verse? In him. In him. If you look back up to verse 11, it says, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Your position in Christ. In Christ, where are you? You're seated at the right hand of God the Father, in the right hand, on the heavenly throne with him. I sometimes have a little humor when I say the throne in the third heaven is a three-seater. And it's set up that way. I mean, you have God the Father in the center of the throne. Christ is at the right hand. And the Holy Spirit, when he occupies it, which he isn't occupying today, because he's resident in temples, of which, if you're a believer tonight, you are one. You know, you are a temple. And so you have the throne in heaven is occupied with two persons of the Godhead, and God the Father looks over at his right hand, and if you're a Christian tonight, he sees you in Christ. Now, isn't that a great appearance when he looks at you and sees you in Christ? It doesn't make any difference how you feel, how you think you look, or anything like that. If you are a Spirit-filled believer, he sees you as he sees Jesus Christ. Is that a good basis for access? Of course it is. Because you have the same access when you're a Spirit-filled believer as Jesus Christ himself does, and the Father sees you in him as it coming from him. Now, the word means to lead or conduct in the presence of someone else with acceptance on that person's part. And I've tailored that definition so that we can use it in relationship to what we're working with. And you have some of these in your notes. These tag along with the notes. I'm not adding a lot in that, so you have it. Now, the next thing that I want to relate to is I wonder sometimes there are people who think they want to go where authorized personnel are supposed to go and they're not qualified. This series, I did find some interesting signs and remodeled a few. The danger sign. Authorized personnel only. You know, I've seen people who have no relationship to God or Jesus Christ. And we were talking with someone this afternoon who was talking about how when people get in trouble, they want to talk to God. And I thought, yeah, that's true. It'd be nice if she would show up in one of these meetings. She was invited. And with that opportunity. And you know, it is really true that there are people that get in trouble and all of a sudden they decide maybe there's a God. And so they want to have some access to it with him. And so they pray to get delivered from the difficulty they're in. I dare say there's been more praying in the last couple of years in our country from some people than there has been forever in their part. Because they're in such financial straits and things are so difficult, they're just crying out to God and they have no relationship to him. Absolutely none. Zero. And so they're not authorized personnel. You know, it's really interesting when you think about communication with God the Father and your access. Do you realize the first communication with him that he hears from a person? Is when a person gets saved and they say, thank you, Father. First time that God hears them pray Yeah, he's everywhere at the same time, but hear means to hear and respond. He doesn't to somebody who's unsaved, and we need to remember it. Who determines that access? Well, some people today think, well, if I just do it, I'm good enough, God will get it, will listen. And so the human person makes the decision on it. It's really interesting how often we do that, isn't it? Oh, you've never done it. You're just as human as I am. And so we all have done that kind of thing. We've said, oh, I'm really eligible for your blessing, God. I'm going to tell you what to do. And so that's what happens. But we know that God tells us exactly where and how we have this thing of access. And there's one who's in a position of access and privilege, and we share in a unique circumstance here as we relate to it. Now let's talk a little bit about that kind of privilege and how it relates to where we live. When you got saved, if you were, you were saved at the moment that you believed the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. We know that because God says so in his word in 1 Corinthians 15. We also know that those facts tell us what we believe about Jesus Christ to be saved. Remember in Acts 16 it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. At the moment that you believe the gospel, when you were saved, you gained access. And that means you had past tense salvation and you were saved then. If you were a believer, you had salvation. You had the potential for access immediately. In fact, I believe that every person who believes the gospel has immediate prospects of access to God. Immediately. They haven't had time to get carnal. They haven't had time to be susceptible to the temptations that come from our enemies. That is the world, Satan and demons, and the sin nature. And so they have immediate access. When you were saved, how many times did you thank God for it? How many times did you keep on? I mean, I hope that this is something that's ongoing. And and the more we understand about salvation, we understand that we are being saved in present tense salvation. So in our present tense salvation, we have that potential for access that has been provided in past tense salvation, and we can have that relationship to God if we are in a right relationship so that we are seen in Christ and able to communicate from the right hand. We will be saved in future tense salvation. So if you're saved, you're in a position where you have access and potential access to God. And that's tremendously important as we understand where we're going in our material. Now, let's talk a little bit more, and I've used some more diagrams. And this is just to say the same thing in a little different way. And, what I wanted on this did not come out as clearly as I wanted. Okay, access to God. A spiritual Christian has access to God the Father. Can you see that? That's direct. It's direct access. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about indirect access that some people want. They want somebody to interfere. Get in here. You know, if somebody can get in between you and God. No, that doesn't happen. That's not ever happening in Christendom. No, it's all over Christendom. Because there's always something that people want to put between an individual and God. A creed, a priest, a clergyman. We'll go through some of those a little later. But it's direct access without interference. Imagine you stand before the creator of the universe in your access. You. And we'll talk about one-on-one. And it's free. It's free. You don't buy it. There's nothing you can do for it. Except just let God work through you. We're talking a lot these days at Valley about getting out of the way so that God can accomplish something. I started a sermon series a week from Sunday, and that series is going to be a few months on the importance of the passive voice in terms relating to salvation. You say, what do you mean? Remember that verse in Ephesians 2? verse 8, says, for by grace you are in a state of having been saved. Having been is passive. Somebody else does the saving. And we're going to be working on these passives and show how it works in both past, present, and future tense salvation. And that is just awesome. It's just great truth as we relate to these concepts. Now, God only accepts access from one who is saved and one who is spiritual. You know, in Christ, God the Father looks at the right hand, and what does he see? He sees some amazing things. When he sees you in Christ, he sees you as having died for your sins. That's what he sees. He sees you as having died for your own sins because you have a perfect substitute. A perfect substitute. It is so good that God counts that to you as though you had done it yourself. You died for your sins, or he died for your sins. And he was buried, and Scripture says, God sees you as having been buried with him. So he looks at his right, and there he sees you. And he doesn't see you just as dead and buried, he sees you as raised. And part of that is he gives you life. That's resurrection life. And he sees you there in that way. And with those kinds of qualifications, he also sees you there as ascended. When Christ ascended, you ascended. From God's point of view. Don't shrink God, make him less, more human than he is. Because, you know, when God looks at you and he sees you, he's God. He sees everything at once. We are so linear. You know, we have a calendar. And we're going to have a time change. How did you know that? Somebody told you? Or did you look at a calendar? And we're going off at daylight saving time. We are linear. And so I don't know whether you're eager for us to go off at daylight saving time or whether you're unhappy about it. I mean, the closer I get to December 21st, the less happy I seem to be. My favorite day of the year is June 21st. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I like sunshine. I like the longest day of the year. Someday I would love to be in Anchorage on the 21st of June. And maybe play midnight baseball. I don't know about that. But I like the daylight. I'm just, you know, I know people like darkness, but I don't happen to like it that much. But daylight saving time is going to change things. And it's going to be kind of interesting. I mean, my students are not going to be any warmer when they come. But it'll be a little brighter. And in the morning. But then at night, I don't know, I'm going to end up walking in the dark. Because I walk almost every day in this matter. Divine arrangements. At the Father's right hand, the believer has access, and this is the Christian in Christ. See, I never know how these kinds of things are going with different lights. But the Christian in Christ is what this says here in this red lettering. But the believer has the same access that Christ has. That isn't fair. Is it? It's not fair at all. We do not deserve any of that. But God the Father, when you're where you need to be in Christ, your substitute was so good to take care of every unrighteous problem you ever will have ever had in your life. And he has that access, and you share in that access just as well. So think in those terms. That will change the way you live. Be where you need to be so you can have this access and enjoy it. And so, in the third heaven, the believer's right hand is in the third heaven. Now, I didn't put a three-seater up here. I had three seats on one of these, but I decided it wasn't the best, so I've ended up using a pair. You ever try to make a throne? Ever try to find a throne with clip art? Anyway, my throne on it. It'll work. You can figure it out on that. But you have direct access to God the Father. But it's kind of interesting. He must have a busy schedule. But he's God, so he can have a busy schedule. And because he's God, he can look at you and he can look at me. And as we sit here tonight, if you stopped in a moment and we were talking to him, and I hope a bunch of you are, as we share these things from his word, and you're talking to him about how great it is to have these privileges, and he can hear all of us plus millions more around the globe at the same time and look at us one-on-one. One-on-one. What a privilege when we understand, and that's at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, access that we're talking about in that matter. Now let's talk a moment about Christ's access. Christ has immediate access. Anyone, he doesn't even really have to turn to his left to communicate with the Father, because they share the same essence. And he has immediate access all of the time. You know, it's interesting, in him we share the same immediate access. Whoops. Okay. I won't get these buttons down yet. A ready access. I mean, there's no reticence on the part of God the Father. As a spiritual believer, when you want to talk to God or have a relationship with God, he's not reluctant to relate to you. I don't care how bad you feel. I don't care how good you feel. If you are in a right relationship to Jesus Christ and your position in Christ, he hears you from the right hand. He relates to you from the right hand, and you can approach him immediately. That's an awesome privilege. It's a heavenly access he has. Okay, I'm supposed to be looking at a pointer. Heavenly access. That's where we have it. I have a transparency in a little bit. I mean, in one of the messages, and I don't remember which one it is at this point, where I have somebody trying to, their idea really to God is reaching from earth, out somewhere, trying to find God in their prayer. You know, your prayer doesn't come from earth. Your communication with the Father, I don't care where you pray. I have a poem I read in a class on communication with God. And the punchline, it's called The Prayer of Cyrus Brown. And the punchline of it is this guy who is semi-literate. His name is Cyrus Brown. And the line is, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed was a standing on my head. Of course, you have to understand that was when he fell down Hodgkin's well. And so that's why he had the prayingest prayer ever prayed was standing on his head. We don't do anything down. It's not down here. It's up there. Our communication is with God the Father from the right hand. But you have to be at the right hand. Positionally, you are. But are you living in your position? Are you living in your position? And so this is, for us, right hand access, just like the Son. That making some sense? I hope so. Because when he talks about that access, we are led to face the Father and he hears us. We have a relationship to him. And that is extremely, extremely important as we understand it. Now, we've been, I want to look at one more thing and then we're going to look at some scripture. Salvation, spirit baptism, takes an individual and places him in Christ. So, when you believe the gospel, the minute you believe the gospel, you're placed in Christ, which means you're placed at the right hand of God the Father at that point in time. That is called the Christ, and it says in Christ. It's a little Greek preposition, and we saw that in 3:12 of Ephesians, that little and preposition. And that makes us a part of what's called in Scripture the new creation or the new man. And those are fun technical terms that relate to where we are in the body of Christ related to the Son and to the Father. And so it's by Spirit baptism that we are at the right hand. I've been having a lot of fun relating to how your position in Christ activates the results of your spiritual birth. I've been teaching in this for four quarters now almost. And when we were down with Bartimaeus Alliance for the Blind, I did a set of messages on what you get from your spiritual birth. And let's take a moment for commercial. Those messages are on Bartimaeus Alliance for the Blind website. And Grant has a whole lot of material on that website. So of books, if you follow my sermon material, he's the most vicious editor I know. He edits my synopses when I send them out, and they're more accurate on the website than what I send to people. But you can get it through the Bartimaeus Alliance for the Blind website. And those results of regeneration, somebody told me the other day, they were listening to those things and listening to them several times to be reminded of what they had. And that was only, didn't feel like it, seven messages. A lot of hours with that. Now let's look at some verses. Now if you're following along, and in the outline, if I can find my page, which I covered up, we're going to go, we're on Romans 2. Believe it or not, we've worked our way right down until we're down on Romans 2 in the outline, so you can see it. Now, accessed by the work of Christ, and in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust." When you see that, it's righteous for the unrighteous. Which category are you in? You're right. Unjust. Unrighteous. He suffered once that he might bring for... that he might bring us to God. I'm sorry. I couldn't read the parentheses on the computer instead of looking up here. That's a parenthesis. That he might bring us to God. The word bring us is the word that might give us access. So he's going to give us, that's a purpose, that we might have access to God. You didn't get saved and abandoned. You were saved and placed in a position that warmed you up for heaven. And when we get to heaven, we'll understand this access even better, because we will be involved in his presence and functioning with him. And that's important. Being put to death, that is Christ being put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit. The word quicken is a good old English word for make alive. And this. But the idea that he might bring us to God. Now there's something else I want to point out here that will help, I think, you understand. When it says God, it has a definite article in front of it in the Greek. To the God. He's talking about bringing or giving us access to the Father. The God. Usually when you see that article in front of it, it's talking about the first person of the Godhead. And so you have access to the one who's seated in the center of the throne. And so that is that prospect that we have. Now as we move on, let's look on down to John 14. Whoops, we're in a very familiar passage on John 14. It's interesting how John 14 describes access. What does it say? It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Now don't forget, this is in the upper room when Christ is saying this. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." Now I know that's not like your King James. It's not mansions. I don't have a mansion over the hilltop. He went to provide a dwelling place. That's the word. If you want to say a mansion, just a terrible translation. And we have bad pictures of what it is. This is a spiritual place that he's preparing that's going to handle huge numbers of people. But we're not here to talk about that. If it were not so, I would have told you, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, the reason I use the New American Standard is because I want to... Whoops, let's go back. I'm going to learn yet. I wanted to get that translation. Okay. Verse 4. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Isn't that kind of nice that Thomas asked that question? If he hadn't asked that question, the next verse wouldn't have been there. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me, or but by me. The way. The way in. The way of access. The only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ and through who you are in Christ Jesus. And that should be, I trust, a major encouragement when we think in these terms. Now, Hebrews is a great book that describes these ideas of access. And Hebrews 10:19 is a passage that is concise, short, in what it has to say. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now that verse seems short. It seems poignant, but it's pointed, it's concise. You know, it's a lot fatter than it looks when we look at what it says. Boldness. We'll be talking about boldness on Sunday. But you know what boldness is? Boldness is someone who has the ability to speak without any problems before someone they meet. It comes from one of the speech words, and we'll talk about that. We have boldness. Where? It says to enter in. The word enter into is having been led in or brought in, and this involves our position. It's our access word in a verb form. And so we see the enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The word holiest. Where's the holiest? What is the holiest? You know, if you were to translate this in certain sections of the Old Testament, it would be translated into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies. Remember, the holy place was in the tabernacle, but it was outside. But behind the veil was the Holy of Holies. Now, if you were the tribe of Issachar, and you wanted to have access to God, what did you do? Did you go and knock at the curtain and say, can I come in? No, if you stuck your foot in there, it would be El Zapo. I mean, it would be, God would strike you dead, I'm sure. And if you were of the tribe of Levi even, and you did the same thing, he would strike you dead because you weren't of the family of Aaron. And if you were a priest that had a problem, a physical problem, and you tried it, you'd be zapped too. If you're a normal priest, the same thing would happen. Why? Who had access? Aaron, the high priest. The high priest was the one who had the access. You realize that we have boldness to enter into a position that relates to God the Father, that only the high priest could enter one day a year, and he entered twice. And he took his blood. I mean, he took the blood of a lamb, an innocent lamb. Remember, they took the scapegoat that put all the sins on him, and they kicked him out of the camp. And the innocent one was the one that they slayed and sprinkled on the mercy seat or on the propitiatory at that time. And so you realize what this is saying to us? It's saying that we have a privilege that only a high priest in Israel could have. And you have this privilege every day of the year if you're in that right relationship. Think of that. You could be driving your car and be at the Holy of Holies. You can be washing dishes. Oh, running the dishwasher. And be in the Holy of Holies. You could be, I guess down here you're still mowing your lawns. I think we're about through up there in Oregon. But you can be doing all these kinds of tasks on the job, whatever we happen to be doing as we relate. We have a freedom to speak in the Holy of Holies. You don't have to come into this building to do that. You know, there are a lot of people who say they can't talk to God unless they're in a church building. Well, you sure don't have much conversation if that's going to happen. Look at how many people don't show up every Sunday. You know how this works on that. That was not a commercial in that matter. We have a way in. Where? Into the Holy of Holies. Now, I read the translation so it would be clear. Into the Holy of Holies through the agency or by the blood of Jesus. It's interesting that Paul would use the word Jesus to identify the second person here. Jesus is, what does it mean? Yeshua. Having fun with my Hebrew students because we're learning the Hebrew root word Yasha, which is a word to save. And I teach these things through proper names. And so we learn Joshua. You realize there are three books of the Old Testament talk about salvation in title? Joshua, Isaiah, and Hosea. All have the same three radical Hebrew root that means to save. And so we learn, I mean, that's one of the ways we learn. But you know, Jesus means Savior. It relates to His human name. You realize that before He came as a babe in Bethlehem, He was not known as Jesus. He didn't have the Jesus name until it was given to him. Remember, somebody said, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people." He shall save His people. And so this emphasis on Jesus and the physical blood of Jesus is so important. The blood of Christ did do something. It was the sacrifice of an innocent lamb. And that blood is interesting in that it is in on the mercy seat or on the propitiatory in heaven, and or the altar in heaven. Now, let's go on. Hebrews 10, 19, and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, or holy of holies, and now we've been here, by the blood of Jesus. Now I say, let's go on. We're moving on. It says, by a new and living way which He has dedicated or consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. When I put AV up there, I'm saying authorized version, which you might know as the King James Version. So I put that up. But the New American Standard translates it this way, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is through His flesh. This idea of consecrate, inaugurate, and there's another way to define it, and I couldn't find a translation that did it. He dedicated it. It was a way that He made possible perfectly. And so, it's through His blood we have a new and living way. How new? Cross new. That great transaction that was done made it possible. It could not happen until the blood was shed. And so it's cross new. The cross work, when Christ died. No Old Testament saint. Think of your favorite, most holy Old Testament saint. They didn't have this way. And whoever you thought of, Hezekiah, Zechariah, Joshua. You know, you think through these Old Testament heroes. They didn't have this way. You do. And that's so important when we understand that. And He inaugurated, it's new and it's living. It's living. It's not a sacrificial system and everything's dead. One sacrifice took care of it all. And that becomes important to us. This new way is an interesting word that says fleshly slain way. Fleshly slain. It's not, I mean, it's new in a different way than a lot of the new words. We have a couple of them. New in kind, new in time. This is new in relationship to being slain, freshly slain. A continually living way. When you were saved, you were involved with a life that will go on forever. And what we have while we are here is continually, a continually living way. But are you living in that way? He made it possible by his word. And you see it says through the veil of his flesh. Remember what happened when he died on the cross and what happened to the veil in the temple? Just as if you're awake. It was torn from top to bottom. Kind of interesting when you think about that. There's some real significance to that idea that we have when we understand what God said about it in that instance. Now, a passage that's always fun for me is 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 talks about some interesting things that you wouldn't find anywhere else. I sent notes out Thursday night on the internet about some of the things that you learn from 1 Peter that you wouldn't learn if Peter hadn't written it or the Holy Spirit hadn't had him write it. In fact, in the list I sent out on email, I had 29 different things that you learned from 1 Peter that you wouldn't learn anywhere else. And one of them is right in this passage. He says, since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord and coming to him as a living stone, rejected of men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. Now, here's the punch in verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up, and they translate it as in the NASB, it should be into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. You are in a priesthood that has access to the Holy of Holies. Far, far, far better than having the high priest enter the Holy of Holies one day, twice. Far, far better. You are in this priesthood that enters the Holy of Holies. We've already seen that. We have that access, and we're called a holy priesthood. That might just identify a little bit of where we relate into our service. What's the purpose? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Now, some of you have been exposed to the priesthood of the believer. Some of you haven't. I didn't bring any books. I've got a garage full on the priesthood of the believer. But let's quickly go through and review those sacrifices of a believer priest. The ones that are called sacrifices. If God calls them a sacrifice, they are. If God doesn't call them a sacrifice, they're not. Okay, the first and most important sacrifice to get over the big hurdle is Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the tender compassions of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that word present means you give to somebody that which they've already purchased. And so you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is called wholly acceptable unto God. And we won't go to verse 2. So that's one sacrifice. That's your physical body. The next sacrifice, and we'll just take the package. Hebrews 13, 15 identifies the sacrifice of praise. The fruit of your lips confessing his name is a definition of praise. In other words, you thank God for a benefit and you praise him for his name. His character is manifested. So that's a sacrifice. The next one is in Hebrews 13, 16, the sacrifice of doing good and to do good. Doing good as we're led by the Spirit. I've been just working Ephesians in class. I'm always reminded of the fact that God has marked out good works for every saint. They're marked out. When that last good work is done, he doesn't need us here anymore. When we understand that verse in Ephesians 2, 10. When we do good, and to fellowship. That's 13:16 again. A sacrifice of sharing in common or fellowship. And it says, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That's 4. 5. Philippians 4:18. is a sacrifice of giving. Giving, in that case, it was giving stuff. It wasn't so much money because they were in a barter society, and of giving. And Paul addresses that, and he calls that a sacrifice. And then we have the sixth sacrifice. It's called a sacrifice in Philippians 2:17, and that is the sacrifice of faith. Sacrifice of faith. When you direct that part of the fruit of the Spirit of faith, you're offering a sacrifice to God. And you realize when you as a Spirit-filled believer offer these sacrifices, that God is well pleased. It smells good to Him. It's perfume to our God. Sure beats the smell of those sacrifices He had to smell in the Old Testament. All that burnt bacon. No, they didn't burn bacon, did they? Anyway. And so, we, as priests, we have this access. And that makes a huge difference in the way we live our lives, because we are priests every waking hour. If we live in that priesthood, we're going to be making sacrifices. If we decide we want to live like we did before we were saved, we're not going to be able to do that. And it's going to affect our access and the importance of it. Now let's go on to Hebrews 10:22. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You say, that doesn't use one of these words except assurance from 3:12 of Ephesians. But you know, this thing of drawing near in this matter of access, we have to be living in our position in Christ in order for that to work. We have to have our frame of mind on things above and be seen, see ourselves as God sees us, is seated at the right hand, and all of the benefits that occur in relationship to that. We have to have that focus. That focus is essential for us. And so, this thing of drawing near and the approach, it says, with a true heart. With a true heart. You know what the word true means? It means you see things as they really are. An attribute of God is truth. That means He sees everything as they really are. Absolutely. There is absolute truth. Only it's God's truth. And so, a true heart, a heart which involves our emotions and our rationale and our will, those hearts are see things as they really are. And all three of those elements that are part of the immaterial part of man described as heart in the New Testament, all three of those things, will, they have flaws unless we're in a right relationship with the Lord. And so I think God's reason He uses heart. And it's sprinkled from a malignantly evil conscience. Now I translated it, malignantly evil is the word poneros. The malignantly evil conscience. It's a conscience. I won't ask the embarrassing question I would ask. How many of you believe that conscience could be your, should be your guide? And it's not so. When did conscience come into existence? Came into existence with good old Cain and Abel. And those issues back there. Or no, pardon me. Let's go back earlier than that. My illustrations would come out of there. But when Satan said, you'll be like Elohim. You'll be like God. How will you be like God? Knowing good and evil. Knowing good and evil. That's where conscience started. And you can see the problems with conscience. When I say Cain and Abel, Cain slew Abel, and I believe Cain had a good conscience until he found out it made God mad. I really do. I really believe he had a good conscience when he slew him. Why? Because 1 John tells us that he slew him as a sacrifice. In fact, that word in the Greek has the idea of slaying him as a sacrifice by slitting the throat. And we could go back to Genesis 4 and talk a lot about it, but we won't do that tonight. Having the body washed with clean water. The thing of approach. Qualified to approach. qualified to enjoy that access that is ours. And so we can approach the Father in relationship to these eight kinds of communication. And when you talk to God, asking communication, intercession, supplication. No, I didn't put these in your notes. It's just one line in your notes. Thanksgiving, praise, worship, confession. The eighth one is a vow, but most of us will probably never use that in our lifetime. That's out of James 5. But asking means you ask for yourself. When you ask, you'll ask according to His will, and He will do it. No question. It's usually in a middle voice. Intercession is when you stand as a priest between God and someone or something. I always smile because the illustration is the one we can easily understand was related to food. They interceded in the early church for their food. They didn't know what kind of vermin were in it. They didn't know anything about bacilli. But it says they interceded for the food. So they stood between God and that food. And it's just so interesting when you see that. Supplication, help! That's all it is. Crying out for help. For you. For me. For yourself and someone else. Thanksgiving, expression of appreciation for the benefit. Praise, an expression of appreciation for the character of God. Worship is repeating back to God that which He said about Himself. And confession is saying the same thing God does about your sin. And a vow is not the kind on my father's beard or whatever. It's a vow that says, if the Holy Spirit will make it possible, this is what's going to happen. And those are the standard. I mean, those are the eight forms of communication. And it's just always a great, great study. And I enjoy teaching that. I've gone through that for more years than I want to admit. But I've certainly enjoyed it. And God still hasn't let me have time to write a book. That's something I want to. Notice. Limited access. Qualified persons only. If you're here tonight and you know Jesus Christ, you're saved. You know Him. You met qualification number one. Qualification number two is you need to be in the right relationship to Him through your position in Christ. So that your head can be up there in your position. So as you communicate with Him, you know that He hears from the right hand, the left hand of Christ who is on the right hand. And that is important. Conclusion. I don't like to put conclusions in my notes because I always have flexibility. But I knew there was more lines here than you could write fast enough, so I put them up. The possession of access to God the Father in Jesus Christ. And the key line again is in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. In Him, I am at the right hand. Outside of Him, I am not at the right hand. I'm down here on earth and wallowing back in the old pig pen. But up there, I'm in a perfect position, and that's so key to us. And so, we have the privilege of access to the Father in Christ Jesus. That's that privilege. It's an awesome privilege. It's a privilege that we take for granted, I'm afraid. Don't take this privilege for granted. You have access. Be a priest. Live as a priest. Communicate with God. Enjoy fellowship with Him because you have a freedom to speak with Him. And so you have approach to God. You can approach Him and He accepts us. And He admits us into His very presence at the throne of grace. Another verse in this very subject. And then there's assurance that we can have when we go into the Father's presence. Assurance. Assurance that when we ask according to His will, He'll do it. Assurance that He will accept our praise. Assurance that He will accept our worship. He wouldn't tell you to be worshiping all the time, which He does, but if we couldn't do it. The provision of access by the work of Christ. That work is so key, and we've talked about it, and just like you say, as a conclusion, so it's review. The person of the Christian's access is Jesus Christ. You have the same privilege that he has in his human nature right now to talk to the Father. You're here, he's there, you're there. And I think that will help us understand. And so the practice of the Christian's access, and this is what we talked about as a believer priest, as a spiritual believer, in communication and communion with God the Father. Communion with God the Father. There's some interesting terms that just keep going across my mind often. If you get my emails, I know some of you have done that, and some people, they always go to the last part of it, and they want to see how I conclude it, and they'll read the next to the last paragraph and forget the rest of it, which means I should quit writing the last paragraph. All they want is the news, you know, what's going on in my life. But, you know, the way I conclude that has been something for all the years I've done that people have looked at, because I change it all the time. You know, there's one that I just would love to just keep there. Resting in him. Resting in him. That's kind of what this is about. Resting in him. I trust that if you have questions, you'll ask me about them. But this idea of access. I'm going to use two words. Don't let them confuse you. Because there are two words that are really important in a way we look at things. That soul competency and theological individualism. And you say, oh no, you just wrecked your message. Well, soul competency means it's one-on-one. God sees us each as individuals. That's what theological individualism means as well. And that's what we've been talking about. If you want to know, it's a Baptist distinctive. Okay. Thank you, Father, for the privilege we have of being in your book. What a privilege. What an opportunity. So many Christians that really believe the gospel and are really your children live like atheists. 6 days a week. They show up at church and then admit you exist. Then they go out and live like you didn't. And we have this kind of access and we live that way. What an insult it must be to you. But Father, we pray that we might not be guilty of that. That we might be aware that we do have this access. And you do have a right to have that, have us in your presence. Because you've done so much through us, through your Son. Thank you again. May you bless the time we break. In Christ's name, amen.